Let us now come to our third study in the matter of the Christian's judgment. And we want to think of the matter of rewards, the rewards for faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we want to think later on of the subject of crowns, the crowns as they are presented in the New Testament, for the overcomer. That is the one who served the Lord Jesus faithfully in this life. Now, to my mind, the doctrine of rewards as it is presented in the New Testament is a most amazing commentary on the absoluteness of God's grace in salvation. And to my mind, it simply knocks the formula doctrine in the head. We'll notice this as we go along. That is to say, seeing that we'll end up with this more in detail, but seeing that our salvation does not depend on our works, we'll notice that it is an absolutely free thing, and therefore we are, theoretically, we are free to serve the Lord or not to serve Him as we may wish. I think that I may not modify that in just a minute. Let's notice that Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament because it presents the gospel so clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved. Our English version is a little ambiguous there. That could mean this is the principle on which people are saved. That is, our English could. But actually, in the original, the first is something like this. For by grace are you in the position of having been saved. And you are believers. And this is through faith. And that not of yourself, but that doesn't mean that the faith is not of yourself. What it means is the whole process of salvation is not of ourselves. For by grace are ye in the condition that having been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, one of the principles stated by the Reformers during the Reformation of the 16th century, I think it was, if I remember correctly, and there were three principles. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of the scriptures alone. And that's a very good thing to remember. Proceed on the basis of the scripture alone without traditions added on. Salvation is by grace, that is, its source in the grace of God, by faith, and faith is that whereby we receive this salvation. And one thing I like about this second chapter is the way Paul rings the changes all through there, hammering on this fact that salvation is by grace, and as we know, grace gives us what we don't deserve. By the way, somebody has said the difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve, and grace gives us what we don't deserve. And that's the way God saves us. His grace, something that we could not earn even if we tried, we had not earned it, and we couldn't earn it even if we wanted to. And this is something, of course, that a lot of Christendom just simply does not realize. Now, seeing that salvation is by grace alone, and grace, by the way, is in the New Testament, is the equivalent of what we call, found referred to frequently in the Old Testament as loving kindness. Exactly the same idea. And grace refers to the kindness of God, which has no ground in human merit. Okay, that's simply saying what we said before. It's something that you cannot earn, and it's something that you never could deserve, and that's the way God plays. But in my experience, it means my receiving something that I haven't earned and couldn't earn. That is the meaning of that word, freely. Now, we have, in modern English, the word freely sometimes means abundantly. But originally, that word meant, as you can see from the word free. Grace is salvation as a free gift. He gives salvation freely. That's the basis on which it is given. Now, when we come to this idea, as we find it in Scripture, the salvation by grace alone, it means and seeing that God has given us salvation as a free gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. The legal consequence of that is that God can demand nothing from us on the basis of law. We're free. And we are free to serve the Lord or not, as we will heal in our minds. You know, when some of us were present every evening when we had this man from the Church of Christ tonight, and he spoke about healing on the radio, someone saying that he could, no matter how he lived, he was safe in Christ. That's a very dangerous position, because when the Lord Jesus saves a person, he saves them from his sin. And the one who is really saved, normally, is going to want to save the Lord Jesus Christ from his heart because of the new life which he has received from Christ. And when you see a person who says he's a Christian and doesn't want to serve the Lord Jesus, there is reason for great doubt as to the reality of that person's salvation. If there is no transformation of attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very questionable whether there's any real salvation there.
Would you agree with the statement that once you are saved, you can never go back to the life you had before because of...
If you're really saved, you can never go back to the old life because you'll never be happy there. You've got a new nature. Someone has given the illustration like this. You can take a pig, and you can wash the pig, make him clean. As I heard one speaker say, one of our conferences in Africa, leave the door open and he goes for the nearest mud puddle and says, home sweet home. That's his nature. But you take a sheep, confine him in the mud, but he doesn't like it, he gets out of there. And that's the difference. The illustration is given of the sinner, of course. You can reform him by force, but his heart is right when you want to be close. And the first opportunity, he's going to get back there. But when the Lord takes a man and transforms him, he's never going to be happy in sin again. He can go into sin. When I think I gave an illustration from a man I met in Lobito, west coast of Africa. When I was home, and I had one of these Jesus Saves buttons. You'll see them very often in the morning, you see them quite frequently. And he saw the button and he said, you know, when I was in England, he said, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And he said, I had married an unsaved woman and I got away from the Lord. But I said to him, if you really were saved at that time, you're never going to be happy away from the Lord. And he said, that's just my trouble. Wasn't happy. Now theoretically, remember I'm speaking theoretically, legally, God cannot demand service of us. accepted servantship, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our salvation is not the works. Look at it, Romans 4, verse 16. I hope to make this a little clearer as we go along, because it could sound rather peculiar without an explanation. Romans 4, verse 16. Begin with verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, that is, if they're going to be heirs of God by virtue of keeping God's law, by virtue of work, then faith is made void, and the promise becomes of no effect. That is to say, if you're going to become an heir of God by virtue of your works, there's no promise to you because you can't do the works which limit salvation. But he says that because the law works law, that's all it does do. It doesn't give righteousness. For where no law is, there is no transgression of law. That is, God's law comes in, reveals sin, and the transgression is made evident. And verse 16 is the important thing here. Therefore, it is a faith. God's promise is a faith that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure for all the seed. See, it depends on God's grace and not on our works. The promise is sure. Now, theoretically, John speaking theoretically, that leaves us free to do as we will. Of course, if you're saved, you've got a new will. That's the point. I'm only speaking theoretically now, legally, in order we might think of this matter of rewards for works. Look at chapter 11 in Romans, verse 6. See how that works out. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here he's speaking of the remnant of the Jewish people. And he's mentioned grace. So in verse 6 he goes on to say, if by grace, then it is no other work. We cannot make grace and work. That is, God saved you by grace, he cannot demand works to achieve their salvation. No. Because if he does that, immediately works for salvation come in, grace has to go out. The two do not go together. And that is something that so many people just simply don't realize. And he goes on to say, but if it be a work, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. However, what Paul is saying here, these two principles will not go together as far as achieving salvation is concerned. We are free, and because God has saved us by grace, the salvation is sure. Now that is the legal basis. And we accepted servantship when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at here at Romans 6. These things are all set forth very clearly in Romans 6. Begin with verse 15. Now Paul has been explaining this already, and of course the theme of Romans all the way through, that salvation is by the grace of God itself, accepted on the basis of faith, and faith of course is reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply believing things about it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? You see the implication there? There's someone who says, I've had this said to me, and perhaps you heard it. Well, if you're saved by faith in Christ, then you can just go out and do what you want, and you know all that. Theoretically, that's true. But actually, it doesn't work out there. Now, here's what he says. We're not under the law, but under grace. Well, then should we just go out and sin? God forbid. Now, he says, know ye not that you when ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Now that's sin was our master before we came to Christ. We obeyed sin and the end is death. But he says you're either servants of sin unto death. That word servants, by the way, slaves here. Slaves of sin unto death are of obedience unto righteousness. Now one thing we need to remember is that faith is an act of obedience to the word of God. That is, God demands us that we repent of our sins and that we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And when we take that act of obedience, we become servants leading to a life of righteousness. So I say that theoretically we would be free to live as we like, but actually something has happened if we've come to the Lord. Now we obey our Lord Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we want to. And if you don't want to, first John's very clear on that. If you don't want to do what's right, don't say that you know the Lord, because you don't. Well, now this is the basis of this whole business. We are free. By accepting Christ as Lord, we became servants of righteousness, servants of the Lord, who is the Lord of righteousness, of course. Now, if we obey, as we should obey, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so as free individuals. And because we are free, when we serve the Lord, his righteousness believes that we receive reward in addition to the salvation which we received as a free gift. Now let me make that clear, because it can be misinterpreted, and I don't want it to be misinterpreted. Any questions on that point? There's an illustration which I read some time ago, and I think it expresses just what I have in mind. In the days when there was slavery here in the United States, a woman was put up for sale on the auction block. And a certain rich person saw this woman, felt pity in his heart for her, and bought her. She came by the trembling, not knowing what was going to happen, because in the days of slavery, of course, the slaves were simply their master's property, and they could kill them. Even in this country, it didn't make any difference. And remember, even after slavery had been finished, the idea here in certain parts of the South, and this was a southern man who told us this, here a shop up the street, somebody would ask, what's that? What's that going to make it? Fortunately, that spirit is vanishing. But anyway, this woman came to him, and was trembling, and he just received her kindly. So now listen, I have bought you in order to set you free. I'm going to give you your freedom, you can go where you like. She burst into tears and knelt at his feet, said, Master, I'll serve you till I die. She was free. She chose to serve. And of course, according to the law, he set her free. He should give her pay for her service, and probably did. But she was serving willingly because he had bought her and set her free. That's how you are married. And because we are free, there must reward faithful service. So the thing is that the reward which comes to the Christian for faithful service is not of grace, it's of justice. God has bound himself to us in a bond of freedom. We turned ourselves over to him as servants, and we serve him faithfully, and if we really are the Lord, this should be our ambition, to serve the Lord with all we are and all we have. And God becomes bound by his justice to reward us for the service we do. And so I think that this knocks the fallen away doctrine completely off the map. Because you see, if your salvation is going to depend even upon your perseverance, then you're not free. Then it's not grace. If you are a Christian, you will persevere. Someone has said, no, you go to the doctrine that the Presbyterians have, the perseverance of the saints. That is, the saints will persevere right to the end. This is characteristic of those who are really saints, real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will persevere. But our salvation is dependent on our perseverance. We do persevere, we do serve the Lord, and our salvation isn't dependent on our service. We serve as free servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to my mind, this is one of the most wonderful parts of the gospel of God as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. And because that is our position before God, faithful service demands that God give reward for that service. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where we see this idea of God's righteousness, justice. 2 Timothy 4, and verse 8. This is when Paul comes to the end of his life, and of course here we're anticipating a little bit the matter of crime. We'll think of that when we come to that subject later on. Paul at the end of his life said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I like that verse. And that's great to see you come to the end of your life and you can say that. I have fought a good fight. For we have enemies. I have finished my course. The figure of the race, which he speaks of in 1 Corinthians also, says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. So you see, the principle of the Christian's judgment and reward is a principle of righteousness. Paul had faithfully served the Lord, and he had that assurance as he came to the end of his life, and he knew that the reward which was going to be given to him would be given to him because God is a righteous judge. Now, let's look at one other verse in this connection. Look at Matthew 20, verses 13 to 15. And what we want to notice here is that the goodness of God, while God gives rewards because of his righteousness, it is not a case of so much service and so much pay. That isn't the point. For God's goodness overleaps the idea of just simple justice. Notice this. verse 13. You know that you heard the parable. Let me begin at the beginning. Chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in household, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And these are all figures that are used in the New Testament, as you know, of the servants of the Lord, servants in the Lord's vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, a penny, of course, is a denarius, and it doesn't mean really a penny, but it was a day's wages in that time. The denarius, I've forgotten exactly what it was, but it was a day's wages. He agreed with these laborers for a penny a day, sent them into the vineyard. Then he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire. Notice that word, by the way. Beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a denarius, as if they'd worked the whole day. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That's the point, you see. Now the whole point of the parable is this. A reward which is given to the believer is not merely a matter of justice, but God's goodness comes in, and the reward that the believer receives is going to be out of all proportion to the service he's been able to render in this man, in this world, I mean. So that is the idea, that is the principle of the Christian's judgment and the Christian's reward. Well, now let's look at the second point, and that is the incentive of the reward. We've noticed this before, but it's a good idea to think of it again. We noticed when we began these studies that some people have objected to the idea of rewards for serving the Lord, that we don't serve the Lord for pay. Well, of course, that's true. And if you only have how much you're going to get out of it and don't serve the Lord for love from Him, you're serving from the wrong motive. But we have noticed that this idea of rewards for faithful service is set forth constantly in the Scriptures, and it is something that we are to aspire to. So then that is seeing how Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he was likening a Christian life in this world to a race to be run with a glory before a racer. And he says, all run in the race, but only one receives the prize. Well, you notice this is a race where everyone can receive the prize, So Paul goes on to say, so run that you may obtain. Now we're not running to obtain eternal life. We already have that. And we already have the assurance of life. But we do have the matter of reward set before us. And Paul tells us very definitely that we are to aspire to that reward. Run that you may obtain. It's possible to be over-sentimental about this business as some people are. We need to remember that we are set, have the reward set before us, and we're told to aspire to it. And there are reasons for that, which we'll notice later, not only for our blessing, but for the Lord's pleasure. That's definitely set forth in Scripture. We're to aspire to the reward, not merely for our own sake, but for the Lord's sake as well. However, let's go on and notice what this word reward really means. Now, we've already noticed the word pay. Very interestingly, in that passage in Matthew 20, verse 8, the master of the vineyard tells his steward to call the laborers and give them their hire. Now that is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Every man shall receive a reward according to his labor. The idea there is, of course, if you don't serve the Lord in this life, you can lose the reward that you otherwise might have gained. But the idea is that we had to face this when we were translating the New Testament into the Navajo language. What word should we find for this matter of, what word should we use for this matter of reward? We couldn't use the word for gift, because while there is an aspect of gift about the reward, it's primarily a matter of hire, something earned. None of course what we receive goes far beyond the mere legal idea of pay. But that's the word we had to use. Every man shall receive his pay, his hire, according to the work he has done. And that Paul says whether it be good or bad. Of course, if it's bad, you won't receive the hire that you might have received from the Lord. Now notice that the incentive for our service is presented from this standpoint. First, it's presented by Christ. Look at Matthew 5, verse 12. And it's presented several times in this Sermon on the Mount. In verse 11, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's for my sake, because you take your stand for the Lord, and you're faithful in that stand for him, and people persecute you and revile you. Rejoice in that trial, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And we find that more than once in this Sermon on the Mount. Then look again too at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. I think I have a mistake here. I've got 14. I think I made a mistake there in that reference. 24, that's splendid. I ought to put down 1-4 in my note here. And that isn't right. But anyway, look at the 41.
40.
I made a mistake in broken the and fill them in my mouth here. It is, he that receiveth you, verse 40, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water and name the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now the idea of receiving a prophet means that you're receiving one of the servants of the Lord as a servant of the Lord. You're showing hospitality to a servant of the Lord because he is a servant of the Lord, and you're helping them in some other way. That's all included with that. Every service that's given to a servant of the Lord because he is a servant of the Lord, here I take it, one who is prominently so, you're going to receive the same reward that he has because you are helping him in his service. And the same with receiving a righteous man, that is a brother in Christ, and giving one of these little ones who belong to the Lord, another term for you and me as his disciples, give a cup of cold water. Any service rendered, because the man is a brother in the Lord, a righteous man, a servant of the Lord, and you're going to receive a reward for that simple service done. So the Lord has a great deal to say about the matter of rewards and about our aspiring to them. This is set before us as the woman sent it for faithful, humble service one to another. Very good. Now Paul also refers to this, and we have referred to the matter before, but let's look at this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We've referred to this several times, but this is just to show how Paul refers to it. And one thing we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul is that he continually served the Lord with that day in view, that day when he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when this service passed in review. In verse 24, chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain me. And every man that striveth for the mastery, he who is using the figure of the rolling games, we think of the Olympic games and think of them in the same sense. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He uses self-control, self-discipline. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And here is the way Paul observed it. I therefore say run, not as uncertainly. He had a definite goal in view. So somehow, not as one that beateth the air, so I'm not just shadow boxing, but I keep my Bible under. Doesn't mean he keeps under his body, he keeps his body in subjection. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. That word cast away does not mean he's thinking of losing his salvation. What he means is, lest I come to the end of my race, my contest, and the judge say, You have no reward coming because you have not kept the rules. That's the point. But he says, that's what I'm going to do. I want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be disapproved. Well, that's what several times. Now let's look at John, 2 John verse 8. He's warning those to whom he writes about false teaching, and he says in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now there's some doubt about the pronoun used there. One manuscript puts it this way: "Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward." So here John is speaking of the same thing we have been considering: the reward which is set before us for faithful service, and it's a reward to which we should quite legitimately aspire. I'm just looking at my tapes, seeing how far they've gone. Okay, well, let's take just a few minutes to finish this outline. Matthew 25, and we'll notice some of the things which are set forth in a parable of the Lord concerning the reward, some aspects of them. 25, verse 14. This is the parable of the man who is going away, and he gave talents to his servants as he went away to serve him. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. A talent, if I remember correctly, was about $4,000. In value. To another he gave 2 talents, to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. Straightway took his journey. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. We will consider the one that hid his large money. He received nothing, but just think of a matter of reward. After a long time, verse 19, "The Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the same thing happened for the one who had received 2 talents and gained another 2. Now, one thing about this, you will notice rather quickly. First, when the Lord returned, the servant received his Lord's condemnation, commendation, the one who had been faithful. Well done. Now, while the Lord is a long ways away from us, that may seem like a very small thing, but I'm sure that when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be worth a lot to us if the Lord consider us well done, good and faithful servant. And it's going to be a tremendous loss if he can't say to us, well done. That's one part of the reward, anyway. Second, you'll notice in verse 21, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things." So one thing about faithful servants service for the Lord in this life means that we are going to have an advancement for further service in the life to come. Now that advancement is going to be according to our faithfulness in the service that He gives us here in this life. Each one has his own service, and we are expected to be faithful to the Lord in that place. You've probably heard about this. Remember when they call them children, and they cruising women, I think we call them in this country. And she had had such a hard life that she was just looking forward to getting to heaven and doing nothing forever and ever. And that isn't what heaven's going to be like. There are going to be opportunities for service. And if we are faithful to the Lord in this life, it's going to mean advancement for greater service in the life to come, whatever that service is going to be. Then notice the third thing. There was a sharing of the Lord's joy. There will be a sharing of the Lord's joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, our relationship to the Lord Jesus is so close that when He rejoices in us, we are going to rejoice together with Him. And the joy of receiving the reward from the Lord is going to be the joy that the Lord Jesus Himself will experience when He looks back on our faithful service and is able to say to us, well done. Joy. And then there's going to be continual joy in being able to serve Him. And there's going to be a mutual joy, the joy of the Lord and the joy of the servant. Finally, let's notice just one thing in closing, and that is verse 28. Now the unfaithful servant had received one talent. He hadn't been faithful in that service. And notice what the Lord of the servant says in verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now you notice that? He gave 5 talents for his Lord. He had 10 talents. The Lord said, okay, those 10 talents belong to you, and give them alone. So the servant of the Lord keeps what he's gained for the Lord.